are serious about God. I have been recently reminded that not every congregation has its heart set toward the Lord. But I would say, my evaluation is that in this house, Jesus comes first. And it's such an honor for me to get to represent Him to a people like you. I'm just thrilled about that. I have lots of stories you don't ever need to hear about how things go on elsewhere. We have an unusual circumstance in the dynamics of this congregation. If we were to have everyone we have ever ministered to who's come into this community and gone out, I'm not sure we have enough open ground to stand them on. We have been receiving folks and sending them back out on Uncle Sam's dime to the nations for several decades. And occasionally, some of the good ones will come back to visit. And this morning, we have Tim and Tara Bowman. Tim and Tara were here. Would y'all leave 3 years ago? 6 years ago? I tell you what, when you quit moving every 2.5 years, you lose track of time. 6.5 years? It's about time for God to send you back here permanently, don't you think? Yeah. And all the rest of us said, amen. They're just smiling. Yeah. We're in a real city now. but they still remain in our hearts. They were part of this congregation. Tim ran the Royal Ranger program years ago. And they're just such an encouragement to so many of us while they were here. And Brian and Anita Jameson are visiting from Texas this morning. They were with us for several years. And a little birdie whispered in my ear that it's finally occurred that the Mrs. Roger Dial, Tina, graduated from college and has now moved back down here to be with her husband. So we're delighted to have all of you home for a visit. And then we've got a great many new faces here this morning, and I welcome each of you. I have a testimony that I am to read to you. It's from our own Katie B. Now, Katie, most of you know, is still laboring as a result of a drunk driver plowing into their car when she was six years old. And that's 20-something years ago. Holy mackerel, you're going to be an old woman, girl. But Katie is a living testimony to us of God's continued grace in a life. She often will bring her uncooperative body to the front, sit in a chair, and pray for people, and they will be healed. She will write notes of encouragement. How many of you have ever received a note of encouragement from Katie B? All right. I get them routinely. And they're always, I don't know, she's got like a timer in her. She knows when it's time to send me one. It always comes at just the right time. But for all that would appear to be natural inhibitors from moving on with God, I want you to know this young woman is moving on with God. And she has given me a brief account to share with you from two God moments in her life this year. And she wanted to give testimony. The first has to do with an event that happened in January. While her mother was at a conference receiving prayer on her behalf, God came into her room and they had a little encounter. Before January, I had anger in my heart. But in January, I had my life turned around. My life changed into joy and peace. Now my life is just with Jesus Christ. The second event was Saturday night, June the 30th, 2007. What's that, 2 weeks ago? I was the first act in our church variety show. Before I was on stage, I was nervous. But on stage, I said to myself, what the heck? I signed, give me Jesus, and Jesus gave me peace. I appreciate that. We have for a good while been on a pursuit Now, I appreciate the fact that in terms of genealogy, you know, generations of us here and wide variety of religious backgrounds, we all have been exposed to the notion of the gospel from some lens, whether it's Catholic, Protestant, Baptist, Episcopalian. We've got all of that here and more. And my general observation over the years is that most of the time we were given a verbal presentation of the fact that you are a sinner, your sin has separated you from God, and you need to be restored to God, so confess your sin, and you'll go to heaven when you die. Is that broad enough to get everybody? Okay. Now, along the pathway came God the Holy Spirit and pretty much ruined my life. There are lots of people who don't talk to me anymore, churches I can't attend, stuff like that, because they're still doing that and I'm having more fun than they are. But with the encounters with the Holy Spirit came the realization that the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, comes with demonstrations of spirit and power. And a good many of us have been around those kinds of things. I will go ahead and tell you today, healing is going to occur in this house, in this room, in this next hour. All right? And I'm saying it with absolute confidence. I'm declaring Jesus the healer is here. If you've got a need for healing, you can get healed today. Okay? Now, I'm a long way from where I started in order to stand here and say with absolute confidence, you're going to leave here healed today. But I'm telling you, that is in the gospel of the kingdom. And so I'm at some measure of war with words-only presentations of the gospel. Because when you take away the supernatural intervention of Christ in today, we are just another group with more words. There's nothing to distinguish us from any other belief system other than being called Christians. But if all you have is words, what makes your words any better than anybody else's words? You understand me? When push comes to shove, people need God. They don't need to hear about God. Okay? Or your gods. Or your version of God. They need the real deal. And those who tell you that Jesus doesn't do that stuff anymore don't know the Jesus who did it before. Yeah, that's going to be real popular out there in the internet land. But, you know, they don't tune into my website anyway. We've been chasing this issue of the gospel of the kingdom, I checked, since the second week in February. I've never run a series this long in my entire ministerial life. And we got a few more weeks to go. Just hang in there. Or start raising the dead, and I'll just stop, because then I'll know you've got it. But we're coming out of Acts chapter 2 now. We started in Acts 26 with Christ's commission of Paul. We took a look. We're taking a look now at the Gospels regarding each contribution of each of the other four commissions. We took a look at what Christ commissioned the disciples to do in John chapter 20. We cruised on through Luke chapter 24. We had to go back to Acts to get some things. And now today we're coming into Mark chapter 16. But as we come into Mark chapter 16, I want to pick up where we left off with Peter in Acts chapter 2. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, it's necessary that Acts 16, 15 through 20 will take me at least 2 weeks. And we'll catch the first portion of that today and the second portion next week, God willing. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter has finished his sermon. The sermon was not about being born again. The sermon was not about being born again and water baptized in order to assure that you're saved. Acts chapter 2 is not about being baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. It's not about, what is it about? It's about the fact that the king and his kingdom have come and you can now change governments. All right? The whole issue of Acts chapter 2 is Peter declaring to a Jewish audience that the heir to the throne of David has come, the king you've waited for, the anointed one of God has arrived, and you killed him. That's not good news. The good news is you can repent of that. You can change governments. You can be baptized by water in immersion into the name of Jesus Christ because of the remission of your sins, and you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 40 says this. Now, with many other words, he exhorted them, he challenged them, he called upon them to be saved from this perverse generation. Now, I want you to take a look at this. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, there is no mention of the word saved. But we have superimposed over that verse, this is about getting saved. Do you hear me? He says, repent, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what he tells them to do in response to hearing that the king and his kingdom have arrived. But when we get to verse 40, he says to them, be saved, but he doesn't say anything about eternal salvation. What's he talking about? Be saved from what? This perverse generation. That is, there's something about the generation that's perverse. Let me offer you an alternative so that you can escape the consequences of that. We'll come back to the notion of messianic judgment in a moment, but that's replete within the testimony that that Peter has given on the day of Pentecost. Now, if we were to say, be saved from this perverse generation, we still struggle with the vernacular, because to be saved means what? Means to go to heaven when you die. Right? You're afraid to answer now, aren't you? You know what I'm saying? Yeah. All right, let's just change it. Escape from this perverse generation. Immediately, we've changed the mental construct in your mind concerning what it means to be saved. Sozo. And we're going to spend some time with that word and the notion of what it means. But let's get on into Mark chapter 16 and take a look at the text we'll be using for the next couple of weeks. Now, we're going to start today to expand the notion of what it means to be saved, because a good many of us have had an evangelical frame of reference on that, and it always comes to only one conclusion, be born again so you can go to heaven when you die. And I'm going to show you today that that is much too narrow a lens for what the Scripture actually has to say. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 is the commission of Christ to the disciples as Peter gave it to Mark, who recorded it in what is called Mark's Gospel. And it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to what? All creation. Isn't that a messed up way of saying things? Look out the window and tell me which part of all creation you're going to go tell the gospel to. We'll come back to that. Fortunately, no sheep and goats out there, but we'll get to that. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be what? Condemned. If you have King James, you might say damned. Other versions will say judged. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they shall. How many of you cast out a demon? Okay, looks like summer school for most of you. All right. In my name they shall cast out demons. They'll speak with what? Well, let's not do 20 questions here. They will pick up serpents. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, these things sound a bit challenging, but pay attention to this next verse. And so when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And they went out and preached everywhere. And what happened? Do you see what happened? Where's Jesus? Right hand of the Father. They went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them, confirming what? Which word? The proclamation of his gospel with signs following. Now listen, there's a reason some of your Bibles will say this text is not in the best manuscripts. It's important to a lot of people that this text not be considered text for these reasons. Because if this is true, then the litmus test of demonstrations of spirit and power is going to make a lot of people uncomfortable. Is that fair? If Jesus says do it and you're not doing it, you've got one of two choices. Do it or explain why it doesn't apply to you. And we've got elaborate mechanisms for explaining why this doesn't apply to us anymore. Because after all, we don't need those things anymore. Tell that to the sick person on your right or left. All right. I want to, you know, every week we have newcomers here, and I'm pretty sure that if you've got it the first time, we'd already be moving in it, so I don't mind repeating myself. Acts chapter 26, verse 18, the commission of Christ to Paul sounds like this. I'm sending you to open their eyes, to bring them out of darkness into light, from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God. And as a consequence of changing governments, your sins are forgiven and you receive an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Are you with me? Bishop's shaking her head off. I mean, she's there. How about the rest of you? Okay? This is the broadest context I know for the gospel of the kingdom. It says basically that you as an instrument of light are supposed to walk into a place where there is no light, demonstrate what light can do, and in that demonstration, dark eyes go, wow, I want some of that. And when you say, well, come over on our side, come play on our team, they turn away from, they turn and go in another direction to embrace sonship under the rule of God, rather than slavery under the rule of Satan. And as the consequence of changing governments, one of the benefits is your sins are forgiven. But not only that, you receive an inheritance because Christ has died and left a will. And his will is expressed in these pages. And it's yours. Is there an amen anywhere from anybody?
I'm glad you believe that. I'm just not sure I believe that. I just don't know if I can go that far.
Yeah, you can go that far. Listen, the problem is, down in here you're going, but your head is getting in the way. That's always the problem. So Peter comes and declares his message about that king and invites these people to come into his kingdom. And he says, if you're going to be in this kingdom, consider doing an alternative to what you've been doing. Escape the wickedness of the present generation. Now let's go back to Mark 16 and look at verses 15 and 16. I think that's as far as we'll go today. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be what? Saved. Now, we've got to decide what saved means. All right? But right now, most of you are thinking born again. Isn't that the way you're programmed? All right, now let's take a look at this. He who has believed and is baptized shall be saved. So consequently, clearly, if you've not been baptized, you have not yet been saved. Did you know that there are people who will come to Mark chapter 16 and build all kinds of arguments about the fact that if you've not been water baptized, you have not yet been saved? Now, unfortunately, if you take the context a little broader, you cannot substantiate that from the rest of Scripture. Water baptism is not about having your spirit born again and assuring your eternal destiny. What's water baptism about? Please don't disappoint me. We did this just last week. Water baptism is about the salvation of your soul. That is, cutting off the hold of darkness over your soul, because it is your soul that has run your life and ruined it. It's run it and ruin it. Ruin it. Am I still pronouncing it right there, you folks from Mobile? Is it still? No, it's ruined, isn't it? It's got a T on it. It's ruined. Just run it. My sister and her husband are visiting from Mobile this morning. And I'm thinking, aren't there any churches any closer? That's like a 19-hour drive, you know what I'm saying? Now, I want you to notice the other half of this verse. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. It does not say that he who has disbelieved and rejected baptism shall be condemned, does it? Okay? All right. Let's be careful to realize that having your spirit regenerated is one issue. Getting your soul set free to live under the subjection of the Spirit in this life is an entirely different issue. And that's the battle of the Christian life. Who's going to run your life? The remnants of your unredeemed soul, the remnants of your now redeemed soul, or God the Holy Spirit leading you by your spirit. That's basically the struggle for maturity. Who's going to rule, my head or the spirit within me? I'm host to the Spirit of God. Now will I listen, or will I say, what would Jesus do? Hell, you've heard me get off on that, so forget it. Now then, I do want to give full credence to the notion of being set free from sin, because within the context of salvation, there is this notion of freedom from sin. All right? Now, listen. Don't hear freedom from sin as sinless. Because the moment you hear sinless, you don't believe anything after that because you know you. Look, some of you, I don't even know and I know you. Okay? But freedom from the dominion of sin. The marionette strings have been cut. You are no longer the puppet driven by your appetites. The power of sin has been broken, but you did cultivate some taste for chocolate, didn't you? It could be chocolate-covered pornography, chocolate-covered self-rule, chocolate-covered lust for money, chocolate. Whatever your chocolate was, you developed an appetite for it. And you find immediately, once you're born again, God starts pinging on that thing because he is going to break it open. Am I telling the truth, my hand up? He comes after that stuff because he realizes if he can't break the power of the appetites, if he can't get you to look at it and choose against it by choosing for its alternative, then you'll just be carnal. You understand? A carnal Christian is not a natural man. A carnal Christian is one who refuses to go on into the thought processes of God that begin to modify the way we actually conduct our lives. If you're hanging on to whatever you hung on to before you came to Christ, you're just carnal. There's no maturation in process. You're just getting old. You know, when you're 12 months old and in a diaper, you're cute. When you're 42 and in a diaper, it's not quite as cute anymore. Freedom from the compelling urgency of sin. Red Fox, who is a comedian I can't recommend, used to have this phrase. He said, in one of his routines, he would say, I want what I want when I want it. Now, does that sound like a compelling appetite to you? I want what I want when I want it. There's no such thing as delayed gratification in a 2-year-old. Any amens to that? Oh, brother. It's even worse when you're 42 and there's, I want what I want when I want it. It's still the manner in which you live. Because we don't have to live that way. Not only are we freed from the appetites, we're freed from the domination of sin. Now, the domination of sin requires blackness, darkness, some kind of ignorance in you. Okay? You with me? The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. So there. Darkness counts on you being ignorant. But freedom from sin means you now have an option. You no longer have to be ignorant. You no longer have to continue to make blind choices like you're groping around in the dark trying to find something in somebody else's house. You don't know where it is, so you're just feeling through stuff. That doesn't feel like it. Oh, that's not it. Darkness counts on you being ignorant. But the beauty of salvation is you now are awakened to something other than ignorance. You have a choice. Freedom. Salvation includes freedom to. Paul says it like this. No longer yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Doesn't that sound Bible? Lanny says it like this. You're now free to walk through the menu that sin offers you without having a compelling need to order anything from the menu. That's freedom. Okay? I know people struggle with this kind of stuff because you hear it like this. Lose weight, slim fast. Man, I tried that slim fast. I had one or two with every meal. I didn't lose a pound. There's a notion of actually trying to do good without ever making a real change. But it is possible, once you come into the saving knowledge of Christ, to be able to walk among the temptations with your hands in your pocket. Because you no longer are compelled to do that. Now, those are wonderful things. How many of you know that's wonderful? That's good stuff. You just don't have to be like you once were. The problem most of us face is continuing beyond the initial euphoria of finding Christ into the victory he promises that an unchanged mind cannot find. That's the labor that we have as Christians. And so we come to this issue of obedience. Let's just face it. Look, folks, I'm not an evangelist. Y'all know that, right? You know that, right? I'm not. Okay? I have a huge respect for them. I appreciate what they do, and I'm delighted to be impacted by them so that my understanding is enlarged. So I'm not one of these guys that get all hyped on, go ye therefore into all the creation and preach it good. However, I do accept the responsibility for having to do that. But my notion of what go preach meant has been changed by the context of the gospel of the kingdom. So let's not say, let's go get everybody's neighbor saved today. Rush out and do that. Their blood is on your hand. God's going to hold you accountable. I've heard that stuff since I've been growing up. Okay? Let's take a fresh look at this thing. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Now, first of all, the word go. When you hear go, what do you think? You're just standing there ready, waiting, and somebody's going to yell go, right? But when it comes to the gospel, they can yell go all they want to because you're not in the starting block. Okay? Right? This should read something like this. Having proceeded forth. Do you feel the difference in that? You should feel an emotionally different weight to that phrase. Go doesn't do it well. It means having proceeded forth. However it is you got going. Wherever it is you're proceeding to. You know, people have told me we need to start videotaping this stuff because they listen to the CDs, all they hear is the laughter. They know they're missing something. Having proceeded into all the world, make a public proclamation of the good news to the whole creation is a way of saying it. However, as long as we think being born again is the issue of going, we misunderstand what it means to go forth. So let's step back up and take a look at this. Proceed into the cosmos. Now, we've already studied the word cosmos. For God so loved the cosmos that he gave. If any man loves the cosmos, the love of God is not in him. For all that is in the cosmos, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Same word, two different contexts, right? So when we are proceeding forth with the good news that the king has come, where is it we are proceeding to? The cosmos. And what cosmos are we talking about? The devil took him up and he said, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the cosmos. All the systems that have been designed to entrap men. And he said, all these systems that have been designed to entrap the souls of men, I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Where are we being sent? What cosmos? The earth or the systems where the prisoners are? See, when you start to see it from a kingdom perspective, it changes the dynamics of what it means to be a witness. Do you see it? If two of you see it, I'm happy. Three of you agreed, hey, I'm fat. Go into the place where the prisoners are held, their souls are ensnared in the systems of the cosmos. Go to those places. As you go there, where is that? Well, how many systems are there? Is the military a system of the cosmos? Absolutely. Is banking? Is education? It's everything you touch has got prisoners in it because they all think their empire should rule. And they want to be the rulers in that empire. We're offering an alternative king, an alternative rule. One that actually will satisfy the design that fabricated them. All this other stuff is the ladder they work hard to get to the top to discover it's leaning against the wrong wall. That's the other end of life. You don't see that when you're 20 and 30 and 40. So what are we to go in there and do? That's not a trick question. Oh, it's gone? Put it back up there. They don't know the answer. Preach! Oh, but I could never preach. Yeah, I mean, you get up there and you look. No, that's not what it means. Have any of you ever been sent by your mother to go tell the rest of the kids something else? Y'all know the drill, right? Go out there and tell them that I said share. Boom, boom, slam. I'm saying you better give it to me right now. Okay. We need to get a little older, all right? Let's take the teenager, all right? Let's take the teenage son who's carrying the 12-year-old daughter to her ballet performance and is charged to tell the teacher, I've got to pick her up early because mom and dad are taking us all out of town tonight. Okay? That person has been dispatched with authority to proclaim something. Okay? Now then, Jesus heals someone and he says to them, go show yourself to the priests, offer the sacrifice Moses requires, and don't tell anybody I did it. But he went out and proclaimed it everywhere, so much so that Jesus could no longer meet in the city, but had to go out of the wilderness because of the crowds. That is not being sent to proclaim. That's a witness. Because Jesus said, don't say this. But they said it anyway. That's just being a witness. Now, can any of you witness? All right? I've got a man sitting over here who wants to give testimony today. They were in a financial bind. There was no way to get out of it. They said, God, you said you would provide. We need you to provide. And a check, an unexpected check comes and satisfies the situation. Is that right? Now, that's a testimony. Okay? Now, what happens to you when you hear that testimony? All right? It's important that we give testimony. Sometimes our proclamation is just that. It's a testimony. This young man comes into my office on a particular quest this past week, happens to mention, serendipitously, excuse me for sitting funny, but I hurt my back a couple of days ago and I'm in a lot of pain. And so we went through what we went through and I said, now let me pray for you. So I laid hands on him. I said, how's the pain? It's better. I laid hands on him again. How's the pain? It's pretty good. I said, how's the pain? He went, well, you know, I think I'm okay. Or do something that would make it hurt a while ago. It didn't hurt anymore. Now, that's a testimony. But if I ask him to stand and share it, if I authorize him to stand up and tell you that, it becomes a proclamation. Now, there's a difference between a testimony and a proclamation. A testimony is what authority did. A proclamation is authority to do. Do you understand? If I were to say to Jeff, come up here and give your testimony, and then say to you, all right, everybody with back problems, come up here, he's going to lay hands on you, and you're going to be healed. He has been commissioned to proclaim and expect results. Is that clear? All right. It's okay to give your testimony because it affects all of us. But when you have been commissioned to go herald a good news, when you are the town crier for Christ, hear ye, the King has come, the days of darkness is over, you can be free from your oppression, hear me, because he is here with me, then something can happen. So, go, as you proceed into the world, proclaim. You are authorized to proclaim with a sense of expectancy that God is going to show up and confirm his word with signs following. Now, what is this good news? Your sins can be forgiven and you can feel better about yourself. Who would like to pray the sinner's prayer? You know, I've looked hard. I can't find any Bible character leading anybody in a sinner's prayer. Not a single one. Not one. Not even an inference that you could come up with one. Well, what about if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, shall be saved? Okay, that's about as close as you can get right there. But even that's not it. We went through this a few months ago. I won't bore you with it. But what is it? What is the good news we're sent to declare? Where is it we're sent to? Darkness. Who's in the darkness? The prisoners. What do the prisoners need to hear? That there's a liberator. That there's a distant country. That there is an El Norte. Okay? There's a great land that you can escape into. Remember the definition of a great country? Are people trying to get in or trying to get out? Is Cuba a great country? Why? They're trying to get out. Is America a good country? Why? They're trying to get in. I mean, just look. And you can see, where do we need to go and say, be free, to those who are imprisoned? We go saying there's an alternative kingdom. All right, now that's the basic premise. I want to show you some specific nuances. Verse 16 says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be sozo, shall be saved. Among the among you teachers and Bible people and teriology, it's the category of Bible stuff that falls under the notion of getting saved. It is the salvation effort of God, the plan of God. It comes from a Greek word, soteria. In the Old Testament, you find, you won't find Greek words, but you will in something called the Septuagint, where they take the Old Testament in Hebrew and translate it into Greek for the Hebrews who no longer speak or read Hebrew, the Hellenized Jews, if you will. And so the Septuagint becomes an important book to look at for understanding Old Testament context in New Testament language, the Greek language. You with me? It's just a simple little thing. But in the notion of being saved, our religious training is reduced to your sins being forgiven. But the word is used throughout Scripture in much broader terms. And it generally means God's intervention on behalf of the righteous. You follow me? God's intervention on behalf of the righteous. Now, let me suggest to you that this healing is God's intervention on behalf of the righteous. This unexpected check is God's intervention on behalf of the righteous. That falls under the category of being saved. Being saved from affliction, being saved from distress. Do you see it? Now, it means a great many more things than that, but I'm going to run you through a few of them. All right. In Acts chapter 2, verse 40, Peter says, be saved or escape from this perverse generation. Now, how many of you know what a generation is? It's that which you're living in. You're living in this generation. And Peter is saying to them, be saved from this generation. How do you do that if you're still in that generation? Do you run into another generation?
Well, hope to live that long.
However, there may be a place to escape to. A generation of those who have been called out unto him. An escape route from that clientele to another bunch of wackos just like you, who've been touched, and early on act touched. Play on words there in English. And they congregate together. Now, in doing that, this notion of sozo arises. To save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction, from injury or peril. Again, to save a suffering one from perishing, one suffering from disease, to make well, to heal, to restore, to help, to preserve one who's in the danger of destruction, to save and rescue them, or to actually be born again in a biblical, technical sense, to be saved. But as long as you're talking about the gospel of the kingdom, you have to talk about the king, because the gospel of the kingdom is about the conclusion of the age, and our guy wins. This fight is fixed. I put all my money on him. Okay? So when you talk about the king, the Messiah, the anointed one, under the category, the overarching issue of the category of salvation, the eternal perspective is this: to deliver from the penalties of messianic judgment. There is coming a judgment day, and everybody's going to face the king, those who know him and those who would not serve him. All right? The second element of that is this: to save from the evils which obstruct the messianic deliverance. Whatever those evils might be. Do you know that the demoniac of Gadara had an obstruction to messianic deliverance? And they took care of that, didn't they? So now you know the biblical pattern. You want to see somebody free, you drown a pig, right? Don't go there. All right, listen to this. Matthew 8, 25. Jesus says to them, get in the boat, let's go to the other side. Jesus goes to sleep. A storm comes up, and they figure Jesus is caught off guard, didn't see this coming. And so they run to him and say, Lord, we're perishing. Save us. So what does the Lord do? They wake him up. He stands up and he stills the storm. You knew that, didn't you? You're just afraid to say it. You wanted somebody else to say it first. You're so aggravating. Lord, save us. And so what does he do? He removes them from immediate peril. He sozoed them. Here's another one. In Acts 14:9, Paul is preaching. There's a crowd there. And there was a man listening. And as Paul spoke, Paul fixed his gaze on him. And he saw that the man had the faith to be made sozo. Well, supernatural storm has stopped. Course of nature is about to be changed because how many of you know disease has a track? And he took him by the hand and stood him up and he was made whole. He saved him. In Mark chapter 5, verse 23, the ruler comes to Jesus saying, please come, my daughter has died. Come lay hands on her. And I know she will get well. She will be saved. And so Jesus goes, takes her by the hand and says, wake up, little dead girl. He makes it look so easy, doesn't he? James chapter 5, verse 15. Speaking concerning prayer, forgiveness of sin, anointing with oil, prayer of faith, laying hands on, etc. He says that they shall pray the prayer of faith, and that the prayer offered in faith will restore. Sozo. Save. Do you see it? When we have been handed the gospel of the kingdom, we have been handed a multifaceted gospel. Yes, it includes a she shall bear a son and you call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Yes, he came to seek and save that which was lost. It's the large, broad context of the thing. But that which is lost can be restored. If it's your health, if it's your finances, if it's your relationships, Jesus and his gospel restore. They save those things. I'm going to develop a split personality just to encourage me when I'm preaching. He makes this promise. You'll be hated. You, say me. I'll be hated. I'll be hated. Why? Well, just because some people are nasty. No, you'll be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end, that's all the way to the end, shall be. All right, I think you've got it. You got it? Remember, if you've got it, you can go to lunch. Do you have it? All right, man. See, all it takes is a little bit of the right language, and you guys are there. Now, here's the deal, and we'll come back to this. But I want you to recognize what just happened. We took the issue of salvation from the smaller context of simply you going to heaven when you die and helped you see that you have been authorized with the expectation of confirmation of your word that supernatural circumstances will intervene into time and space and change the natural order. Storms will stop. The dead will rise. The sick will be healed. Because that's the gospel of the kingdom. Now, you know the difference between a preaching and an experience? If I stand up here and say, we need to do it and dismiss you without doing it, I'm just like the rest of them. Okay, God, your turn. We have a lot of first-time guests here today. This could be fun. How many first-time guests do we have here today? Okay. You got to see this. This side's going, that side went like this. See, already on this side, there's a certain measure of angst at work.
Oh, God, what is he going to do?
I'm not going to do anything. I want you to rise. I'm not going to do anything. You are going to do everything. I like the prospect of test me now and see, saith God. Okay? She's authorized to have her phone on because she's on medical call. Don't hit her up for $20. Test me now and see, saith God. I have hours of testimonies I could give you about what we're about to do. And I'm going to look at you because you're so nervous. I'm going to even get your name. Yes.
Melody.
Melanie. Melanie, I'm Lanie. It would not surprise some of you if I laid hands on the sick and they were healed. It wouldn't surprise you a bit. What would surprise you is if you laid hands on the sick and they were healed. Would that surprise you? Everybody's giving me this don't make eye contact, don't nod your head thing. Look, we're going to have healing and it's going to come through your hands, so help me God. I want the ushers back there, lock those doors, bar the exits. God is coming to town. So here's what I want you to consider. I like to work with those of you who have never seen God heal through your hands for two reasons. First of all, you need to and you will. Secondly, the rest of us need to know that you don't know anything about anything so that when God shows up, we know it was him. All right? So if you are willing to stand here and let God have the opportunity to move through your hands. You've never done this before. You've never laid hands on anybody. You've never seen anybody healed. If you're in that category and you'd be willing to stand up here with me and the Holy Ghost and let us help you break through that, raise your hand. One and two and three and four and I was hoping for like a half a dozen. Who's the other one? Now, come on. I've seen you heal people. She just wants to get in on the act again. All right. Was there a hand here in front of me? Okay. All right. Those of you, look, if you said yes, stand up so I can see you. I want to talk to you. Isn't it amazing the difference in the number between the hands that are raised and the people get on their feet? Somehow it's always like amnesia hits them between putting their hand down and me asking them to stand up. All righty. I want you to realize something. Are you a Christian? You're a believer? You? Y'all, didn't even need to get saved before we do this. Now, listen, you don't have to be. I've done this with people, and they've seen folks healed. They hadn't even come to Christ yet. I just didn't know it. All right? I want you to realize this. You're made for this. You've become a son of God to represent him in time and space. He wants to express himself through you and demonstrate the authority of his rule through your hands, both as a witness to the heavenlies, especially the dark powers. They hate it when you find out what you've got access to. They absolutely hate it. All right? They hate it. Dang it, another one slipped through our dark blindness. All right? But I know that down inside of you, there's this thing that you want your Jesus to be real to you. Why do you think one of the first things that happens when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit is that you speak in tongues? Because tongues are assigned to those that don't believe. And before you did it, you're not sure you believed it. So he goes straight for the let's convince you. And that's what this is about, that he will convince you. Melanie, you want a second shot? I see him encouraging you. Oh, you have. Oh, I misunderstood your hand raising. Would you like to be one of the coaches? Well, I'm gonna ask for these folks to have a coach. I don't want them to stand there totally on their own. Okay? So if you're willing to stand here with just minimal instruction, stick out your hand and see what your God will do, I welcome you to come join me up here. That five of you. I'm so glad to have six of you. Okay, cool. I missed your hand. I wasn't ignoring you. I didn't see it.
Ah!
Let me read the small print before I sign my name. That's good. I like that. Already. Oh, I need to check on something. Do we have any sick people here today? Oh, thank God for... Oh, good. Bless you. Anybody got real pain? Good. All you sick people, stand up so these guys can see. Look at that. Oh, yeah. A healthy bunch, looking bunch of sick people, aren't they? Okay, darling, you don't have to stand up just yet, but when I call them up here. Now, see, these folks come in here just like you. They're dressed up for Sunday. They look like they're normal people. They look like they're okay. But you never know what pain is going on in their body or hidden in their heart or buried in their soul. You just never know. And if we don't give God an opportunity to touch them, they will walk out of here thinking, God is good. I wish something had happened. All right? Now, I want you to look at your hands. What you got in your hands? Not a cotton picking thing. That's exactly right. And that's all you need. All right? All he said was you lay hands on. He didn't say you had to lay anything in your hands on them. Because his power comes through you to do his work in them. Okay? Okay. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to do something. All right? I want you to take these two fingers and just touch them to your tongue real quick and stick them up in the air like this and then put this hand forward. All right. Now, what does this look like to you? What happens when you lick two of your fingers and stick them in a socket? Okay. And what happens if you touch somebody where you get your fingers stuck in the socket? You see? Okay. Now, it's that simple. See, this is not. The socket. You see? Okay. Now,